Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always, always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's amazing word, and that heightens your awareness of his very real presence in your life. Well, one of God's greatest gifts to us is prayer. You know, through Jesus, we have access to the inner throne room of Almighty God. I mean, the one who merely spoke and the heavens came to be wants time with you, wants time in your presence, wants you to enjoy time in his presence. Think about that. And he actually wants to know what you have to say, and he actually moves when you pray. You know, the other day we were talking about Middle Eastern issues and faith in the Middle East and what's happening in Iran, and spontaneously we somehow jumped to Damar Hamlin, the NFL player who dropped of cardiac arrest, and we just had a moment of intercession for him. It was so powerful. We literally are watching a miracle unfold. I mean, today they removed the breathing tube. Today he spoke on FaceTime to his team. And I say all that to say there's a lot of darkness on the earth, a lot of hard things happening, but there are a lot of good things happening too. And our prayers make a difference. Yes, these are dark days, but Scripture says that Jesus is the light of the world, and the darkness can never ever extinguish him. His goodness is all around us. I'm so excited about today's show. Tom Phillips is a great friend of the show, and he joins us today to talk about his book, Ignite Your Passion for Jesus, Your Guide to Experience Personal Revival. I want you to know we've got 15 card packs to give away from my book, Strong in Battle. 10 packs of cards, so 10 scenic cards with kind of phrases in them from the book. Like, here's one. Our setbacks are actually setups for the great day when God announces to all of creation that we belong to him. Our God is meticulous and miraculous. So they're just beautiful cards with quotes from the book, kind of just to help you persevere in battle if you need them. 15 packs of 10 packs of cards. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I wanted to read this excerpt from Tom's book, though. It's so good. I wish we had copies to give away today, but that's totally okay. But we'll get them back again and give them away another day. But here's what he says. Dark events are taking place on the earth, but perhaps Jesus is working in the midst of them. Listen to this. If you and I turn our attention to focus on Jesus, we will see how he is working personally in our hearts and calling us to open the door for revival in our communities, our country, and in our world. He is beginning a worldwide awakening to revival, one person at a time. Jesus is leading you and me into a refreshing experiential revival. Amen. Amen. And one of my favorite things about talking to Tom is just he gives us history lessons on revival. His stories about past revivals are amazing. One quick announcement before I introduce Tom. I've received a letter, an anonymous letter, and sometimes when I see an anonymous letter, I hold my breath a little bit because you never know what's on the inside. But this person didn't sign it, but it opened with, "To a fellow servant, praise be to God. I know you've been waiting for your healing, your complete healing, for a long time." I won't say more than that, but I just want you to know that letter meant the world to me. I'm going to save it and read it many times. So whoever you are who wrote it, thank you so much. Wow, I just was so moved that you would take time to write what you did. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Tom Phillips leads in sharing the Lord's vision to spread the gospel and to equip others to do the same as vice president for the Billy Graham Evangelical Association. With his background in crusades and counseling at the BGEA, Tom has seen God bring millions to Christ across the globe. He and his wife, Ouida, I think I'm saying her name, make their home in Charlotte, North Carolina. They have 3 children, 9 grandchildren. Tom, we just love you. Welcome back to the show.
Well, thank you, Suzy. It's wonderful to know that we both have a dear friend in your nephew, Noah. Mm, and yeah. It's been an honor for me to work with him as an older brother for about a year, and we've become very dear friends.
It is amazing to me because we had Christmas at our house. We had 35 people here. We were missing 20 of our family members. We have a huge family. And Noah, you know, whenever he comes over, we kind of swap stories and things. And he said, have you ever heard of Tom Phillips? I'm like, heard of Tom Phillips? He's like one of my favorite people to have on the show. And he goes, no way, that's my mentor. So I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So what an, I mean, really, thank you for your investment in my nephew. It's just amazing to me how many people that you are sowing into. Thank you for doing that.
Well, it's really wonderful. I don't like the title mentor, but I've worked with a lot of young people. I just say to them, if you want to meet, I'll learn from you, and maybe you can learn from my experiences. So it's a two-way street.
Amen. So good. Well, you know this. You've been on plenty of times before. We like to start out just by making it personal, and I'm wondering, in your time with God these days, what is he impressing upon your heart?
Well, of course, as you have just shared, darkness. In the midst of darkness, we need revelation. And the scripture that jumps out at me is really entitled, actually, in the King James Bible, God's Supreme Revelation. God, this is Hebrews chapter 1, just the first couple of verses. God, who in various times or times past and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and express image of his purpose, person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. So as we think about Jesus, it's not a historic figure that once spoke, even though the word of God is his word. He can still speak. He speaks to the human hearts today. Yeah. And many people have said what we're going through in terms of awakening is like a baby in the birth canal coming out of the womb. Everything's cared for. Everything's provided. You're warm. You're refreshed. You're secure. You hear your mother's heartbeat. And all of a sudden, you're in this tunnel, and you're just pressurized. And it's very frightening. A baby always comes out crying, of course. And in the midst of that darkness that we're in, God does speak. He speaks through the word that we've heard in our lives. He speaks through the care of other people. He speaks to our brains because he made them. And I feel that right now, all of the indicators of Charles Finney, the seven, that he wrote down, the great revivalist of the 1800s, all of those indicators to know when God is coming, when God is moving, are operative today,
wow.
in a very vital way in the midst of the mess. And we are in a mess. There's not a single positive institution in our nation, from the nation itself, the Constitution, the family, the educational system, the medical system, the banking system, even the agricultural system, the food industry system, the medical system, not one is not being attacked. The Bible tells us very clearly that Satan, when thrown out of heaven, was cast to earth. Well, he's here, and he has a few minions working with him, but we know that the victory is Jesus Christ and the peace that comes from him. And he says, I speak. And, you know, in the past, when Jesus spoke, he spoke in context. For example, in Elijah, he spoke with a still small voice. In Isaiah, he used a large tablet, and he wrote in the common language, the Bible says. Jeremiah, he used visual arts. He broke a vase and used that to speak. Ezekiel, he talked about the anatomy. He spoke to dry bones. And Daniel, the finger on the wall, he wrote to people. So God is speaking to us today in the context of this absolute mess. We think of people like Reese Howell and others who help pray nations through devastations and world wars. And it's all about the kingdom of God. And so God himself says, this is my son. Listen to him. So Jesus, I believe, is giving us a final communication. This is a time of destiny. It's a time of end times where good and evil are fighting. And Satan's best ploy to hurt the Father, and Lucifer was one of the chief angels who had to be cast out. And there must have been a really good relationship between them at one time. And he's all about destruction. He wants to hurt his father. The best way is to take his father's chief creation, which is the child of God, and destroy them. whether they know the Lord or not, just to wipe out every human being. And we hear the evil side even today talk about depopulation. And God is talking about how to raise a proper family, how to reproduce, how to have the proper training for our children, how to have the proper food, how to take care of this planet. One of the things I run into periodically, and I think this is part of revival, people look at segments of society and say, that's not spiritual. Excuse me. Our Father made this whole planet. When you go back to Genesis, He made the birds, He made the plants, He made the animal, He made the darkness, He made the light, He made the terra firma, He made the skies above, He made the layers of the heavens. Everything is our Father's. He cares about every single thing. And when we hear people say, well, I'm just going to live my life because Jesus will come and make it right. No, that may be true, but not the first part. God is saying, this is my creation. You are my creation. Your job, as He told Adam and Eve, is to care for this creation. Abortion is not caring for the creation. The death of someone else to provide something for you is not caring for this creation. And so I look at the Gen Z young people, like Noah, your nephew I work with. We're told Gen Z is the, what, most secular generation yet? That may be true numerically, but the young people I meet who are committed to Christ, and I meet a lot of them, and I know a lot of them, they're like Billy Graham when he knelt on the stump at Florida Bible Institute and gave his life to the Lord for ministry and said, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, do anything you want me to do, be anything you want me to be, say whatever you want me to say. And that's the young generation I meet. We have a thing at Samaritan's Purse. Franklin Graham oversees that as well, called World Medical Missions. And one of the ministries of that ministry is to doctors. They come out of medicine with $400,000 loans. And how do they ever get to the mission field? So wise men and women have pooled money, and they'll pay their loan as they work in the mission field. And I've sat across from cardiovascular surgeons, facial muscular surgeons, ears and throat, family practice, who've given up their futures economically to go serve others. This is Gen Z. And so in the midst of the mess, we're never told, never on mainstream media, that there's good going on. There's great going on. Look Indeed. At the love that's happened to the Bills team after the collapse of that great young player, Damar. But look at the love that's being shown. Look at the CNN, I think it's Fox News, maybe, or ESPN reporter, saying, let me pray. The nation is being called to God in the midst of the darkness.
Indeed, and amen. Can somebody text me an amen? In fact, I think it's been a while since I've asked for an amen, but I think we need an amen now. Somebody got to say amen. Talking to Tom Phillips, I'm telling you, if by the end of this show, you're not fired up for Jesus, your wood just might be wet, because this we're talking about is revival, about expectancy. God wants to move through His people. And you know what I think we're learning is the middle of the road is no longer the safe place to walk. You know, being a lukewarm Christian will not fly today. But for those of us who can get on our knees and say, do whatever, whenever, however, God, do it through me. He's looking for men and women He can use in miraculous ways. And He is right. Young people are doing this. I'm going to have Noah on the show in the future to tell you some stories of what in the world God is doing through these young people. It will blow your mind. Today, we're talking to Tom Phillips. He's going to give us some history lessons on past revivals. And we're going to just talk about what it means to ask God to do the impossible in our day. He's the same God. So we're appealing to Him in Jesus' name. We'll be back in a moment. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com.
Then Christ came, changing everything. He took my sin and shame away. Now every song I sing will be for Him. Ever since the moment He walked in, then Christ came.
Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Billy Graham Evangelistic Association Vice President Tom Phillips. We love it when he comes on the show. He teaches us about past revivals, gives us faith to trust Jesus in the day in which we find ourselves. You are living and breathing on the earth for such a time as this. God wants to do great things in and through you. And there's things in your life he maybe wants to rearrange. We all have self-limiting and God-limiting beliefs. And I just, if we could humbly dare to say, God, show me the ways I've limited you, the ways I've limited myself, open my heart to the wonders of your love and the power of your promises, and then work miracles in and through me. I'd love to talk, Tom, about what it means to have an intimate friendship with God. I love this from your book. You said, as believers, we have God living in us. His presence is with us always. It takes a daily recognition of his presence to begin to live in constant communion. I'm convinced that when we really believe that we are in God's presence, that he, in fact, is in us, our hearts and our lives will change from the inside out. We'll have no choice but to be more like him. Say more about that.
You know, we were in a crusade many, many years ago in 1975. I was a seminary student, just graduated, on a doctoral internship with Mr. Graham in Mississippi. And I was just a flunky in the office through osmosis, going to all the meetings and learning all I could about evangelism. And I had this Presbyterian lady. She was probably, oh, I think 65. I thought she was very, very old. And I'm older than that now. And I fell in love with her. She dressed so immaculately, went to First Pres, became like an aunt to me. And then one day she said to me, Tom, do you give your life to God before you leave the house every morning? And I said, ma'am? She said, do you give your life to God before you leave the house every morning? I said, well, I have a devotional time. That's not what I'm asking you. Do you give your life this day to God before you leave your house? I said, no, ma'am. She said, may I challenge you? And no, ma'am, is probably a bad thing to say today, isn't it? I said, no. She said, I've had cancer four times. I'm in my fifth bout of cancer.
Wow.
I would not step out of the door of my home without my life surrendered to Jesus. And I said, I will the rest of my life. And so in the morning, when my wife and I would get up about 5 o'clock to have time for this. Recently, my wife said to me, this is an aside, she said, let's have communion before we start devotion. I said, communion? She said, don't get uptight. You're a pastor. You can do this. And so every morning we get up and we remember the Lord. We break the bread. Mm-hmm. We drink the blood, body and blood, and we give our lives to him. And when we do that, we say, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We make no provision for the flesh. And by faith, Lord, we put the gospel of peace on our feet, truth about our loins, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit for this day. And so it's his day. And I believe, and I've believed it ever since that lady challenged me. It was a truth that I didn't see. And that goes back to seeing. You know, the Bible is very clear that in the last days, people would be like sheep who are asleep. And I was, in that respect, asleep. But I tell the young men that I work with, listen, when you give your life to a sovereign God to begin the day, you've confessed the sins of the day before, you've had your quiet time in the Lord, you've been in his word, and then you, by faith, the power of faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, yes. It's the evidence of things not seen. Hoped for, not seen, but evidence. It's substance. Faith is powerful. If you give your life to Christ today, everything that happens in that day is God's in your life. Now, if you sin, thank God for repentance. You can pull off the clover leaf of God's highway and in 10 seconds confess through conviction, confession, repentance, get right back on. And so I even take the evil things that appear to be bad that come my way, there's good. I mean, there's something God is teaching me, something God is allowing, some place he's putting me to use me. It could even be he just saved me for a wreck by giving me a flat tire. Who knows what's happened? But there's a rest and a peace. And one day when someone said to Mr. Graham, as he was talking to him, Mr. Graham, when do you pray? And, you know, tall Mr. Graham folded his arms and said, well, young man, I'm praying right now. And so I started saying, okay, Daddy, I want to infill my heart as I give my life to you this morning with prayer. And I want by faith your presence, by faith, the power of faith, substance, evidence, hope for, not seen. I want it to rule me today. And do I fail? Sure. But I can get back on track. And so over time, I've just learned that you can do that. And then at 11:30, you're stopping from work and you're thinking about going to lunch. And all of a sudden you realize he's with me. He's never left me. He's with me. It's not that he wasn't always there. It's that I was asleep to that part of my life. I was slumbering. This nation is slumbering. We are so busy with so much. We can't get enough. We've been propagandized into being consumers. We live to buy and use. And God says, no, stop and feel me. Stop and know me. Stop and love someone. And so it's a lifestyle, and it's a discipline, and it's a challenge, because we're all humans, and we can all fail, and miserably, I can. But you can immediately say, God, I'm sorry. You can immediately turn to your spouse or your friend and say, I'm sorry. Many, many, many times I've come back to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association after my quiet time and my review of the day before and confessed to God some way that I had hurt someone by saying something I shouldn't have or not doing something I should have. And then I go back to that person and say, you may not even remember, but I do. And I'd like to make this right. And so that just changes you as a person. And I want to be more and more, not maudlinly sensitive, rather, but I want to be spiritually sensitive. And I want to be a man or a woman, if I were, that would say, I take accountability for who I am, but I'm going to give the inadequate man or woman to Jesus, because in him, not in me, but in him I am adequate. And that's the way the team of the Billy Graham Association, especially the early one, was built. We were just men of confession, conviction. We loved one another. We supported one another, women too, in those early days. And so that's how lifestyle has been built, through the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through friends who opened my eyes to blindness in my heart and mind.
You know, that's the exact opposite of what the Israelites did. I remember when we were, as a nation, in the last few years, really pivoting and accelerating, it seems, away from Christ. I started to study, like, why were the Israelites exiled to Babylon? What was it? And one of the first sins that they committed was they turned their hearts away from God and stopped listening to him. And as soon as they turned away and stopped listening, the scripture says their hearts hardened. And so listening to him is what keeps our hearts tender. Not listening to him, our hearts get hard, and then we're not teachable. We need to pause and take a break. So when we come back, I want to talk about revival and just the impact on society, and maybe just some lessons from some past revivals. I want to remind you too, friends, I've got 15 card packs. So there's 10 cards in each pack of these scenic, beautiful pictures with quotes like this from my book, Strong in Battle. God is looking for saints today who are willing to rise up this hour and believe him to be the God he declares himself to be. We'll give away 15 card packs today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. More talk with Tom Phillips about revival in a moment.
Oh,
having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a great conversation with a great friend of the show, Tom Phillips. He's the vice president for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and one of my favorites to talk to specifically about revival. We're giving away 15 packs of 10 cards in the each pack, just strong in battle quote cards if you want. If you need something, a visual in front of you to help you keep persevering and standing on truth, you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Tom, I found this excerpt on a global missions page, and I searched for its author, and I couldn't find it anywhere. But I just want to read this quote and ask you what you think about it. But he's talking about revival and its impact on society. He says, there's a mirror effect with what's happening in the spiritual and the physical worlds. With every major spiritual reformation comes a renaissance in the world. The purpose of a reformation is to make changes to something with the intention of setting it back on the right path. A renaissance happens when creativity and ingenuity are restored. So when spiritual reformation comes, people experience God in ways that completely transform them. And society is propelled into a whole new era of advances in culture, art, politics, economics, and so on. How fitting that the word means rebirth. And he was specifically talking about Martin Luther and the Reformation there. But I would love to know just your opinions and thoughts on that excerpt.
I think he's absolutely true and right, because God is sovereign. He knows what's going to happen in a nation that loves him, even if their love has waned. We think back to the First Great Awakening. The problem was indifference. And after God moved with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and all those guys, people were focused on each other. The indifference was gone. They were looking up to God. Or the Second Great Awakening, at the end of the American Revolution, 1794, the nation was so bad that Isaac Bacchus of the Northeast wrote one letter. It's called a circular letter, and he sent it out to some minister friends, and they in turn copied it and sent it on out to others. They didn't have Xerox machines, and it really covered the nation. It was a small nation at that time, and the problem then was infidelity. And after the great Cane Ridge Awakening in 1800, in the frontier movement, the movement of God with the frontier pastors and building those massive centers for prayer and worship, where maybe in a 100-mile radius, as was said in 1801, horses and buggies came for a weekend of communion and prayer. And the U.S. Army said it was between 25 and 30,000 people came in Kentucky to one location. And it took a place that was totally irreverent called Rogue's Harbor. It was Cane Ridge, Kentucky. The criminals fled from the East Coast when they robbed a bank or killed someone, and they literally were lawless, and they had not had a court of law in 5 years. And whenever the Christians came together in tents, slept on the ground, they didn't have sound systems, so they built a little stage. One preacher would preach, and another one would stand on a stump. They cut the trees down to make logs to sit on, and they built a shade called a brush arbor, with trees still standing, and they tied trees at the top so the children and women could get under that. And then the preachers would preach, and they'd listen as far out as they could, and another one would hop up on a log and repeat, and then another one would hop on a stump and repeat, and they could speak to 25,000 people. And then the criminals who lived in town said, we're gonna take care of these preachers and these Christians. And they went out, they took their whiskey and their pistols, and they sat on the back, and they laughed, and they cut up, and they drank. And when the Holy Spirit touched them in conviction, the deeper the sin, the greater the reaction. And the stories, no revival has ever occurred with emotion to the degree these criminals had. They would break down in weeping. And they would jerk so hard, they actually called the exercise, spiritual exercise, they called it the jerks. Some men would jerk so hard that they couldn't stop, and they'd fall off the log and roll. That's what the early days was called, the holy rollers.
Wow.
Some men would grab a tree and try to stop jerking in their crying and weeping. Now, these are men who had killed others. These are men that robbed banks and stole. These are men who were vicious. They would grab a tree and hold on, and they would jerk so hard that it looked like they were barking, and they called out the holy bark. Some would run, holy running, to try to get rid of this. 2 years later, the president of Washington University, coming back from the West, came through what had been Rogues Harbor. And he wrote in his diary, "This is the most moral place in which I've ever been."
Wow.
So infidelity was dispersed. God sees our need today. The great prayer revival of 1858 in New York that went all the way through Chicago to the Mississippi River, a man showed up in Philadelphia with a handbill that he had picked up on the other side of the Mississippi River, a frontiersman, and come all that way to pray with others, and he got saved. And that was right, and it united the nation, and it was lay-led. It was just men and women meeting at lunch for prayer for an hour Monday through Friday, and it started with 20, and it went to 40. And then within, this is in New York, and within 6 months, 10,000 were praying at lunch. And in 2 years, by praying for unsaved friends all across the nation, in churches at lunch, in secular buildings at lunch, 30 million people population, 1 million had come to Christ, 1/30 of the population. If that happened today, it would be 1/30 of 330, or about 12 million today. And that was it, that unity came when? Right before the Civil War. So, yes, God knows what's going to happen. The movement called the Jesus Movement in the 60s in California. The problem there was not indifference only or infidelity. It certainly wasn't slavery. It was the emptiness in the lives of the beach bums and the Jesus, the freaks, the drug addicts. And they became the Jesus freaks. And these young people changed our society. There are 3,000 churches that came out of that that are in existence today. And we don't trace that one to any pastor. Now, Chuck Smith picked it up and led it. But those young people, they fell in love with his name, Jesus. They wanted to know about him. They got their Bibles were worn out. I knew these kids. They're the great pastors today. They put together their own drug rehab houses for each other and helped each other get through it. And when they sang the songs, which became the Maranatha music or the choruses that we now have all over the world, they just looked up and praised him. All they wanted was him. They knew they were saved. Even if they slipped off the railing in alcohol or drugs, they would come back and say, "I'm still blessed because I know I'm saved. And it's like sanctification. I'm getting there." And today we're told by others who hate us that we hate one another. We do not hate one another. America is not a, we have race, sure. We have problems, yes. But we're not a racist nation. We may be the least racist nation on the face of the earth. But we're told these things. So right now, we need to seek God. That's the key thing. And God tells us in his word, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness on you." Because God promises, "You seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart." And that's exactly where we are right now. But if we don't seek him and we remain in our sin, the Bible is very clear. "He or she that covers his or her sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." When we turn our back on God, we don't even have to do anything bad. We just forget God.
Yeah.
And we look for our wakeboard boats and our new car and our bigger house and our fun and our pleasure and our trips. And God says, "Wait a minute, all that blessing came from me. Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God, for it's he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant as it is this day." He has never broken his covenant with us, that covenant of love and sacrifice on the cross, the resurrection and salvation through Christ, grafted back into the spiritual vine we are. And yet we turn our back on him and say, "Look what we've done in this nation." And God says, "No, this nation is what it is because I honored you, because you honored me. You've been blessed. And you're walking away from the blessing. Why would you do that? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wing, but you would not."
Yeah.
And so God sees this. He is allowing our hearts to be broken. They're not broken enough yet, I'm afraid, Susie.
Yeah.
But he's going to allow our hearts to be broken. Mm-hmm. And out of that brokenness, he'll reach down and remold us. We could become the nation because we are made of the nations of the world. we can become the nation that's not capitalistic, greedily capitalistic, that's not imperialistic, that's not colonial, but a brother becomes a brother to someone else in the world, a sister becomes a sister. We can become the example of Jesus on this earth. And this whole nation would become missionaries back to their home countries, and we could see a tidal wave of love like this nation's never seen.
Can you imagine? Amen. You write this in your book, brokenness in our nation will come when believers humble themselves before God. With that humility, God can pour his spirit into our lives and through our lives into the lives of others. National brokenness is necessary for God to heal our land. And I don't remember which guest said this recently on my show, but they said there's not one nation in the world whose government represents the heart of the people, you know, that in some degree or other, people feel disenfranchised and not. But when you put your hope in the Lord, even the scripture says, blessed are those who've made the Lord their hope and their confidence. They're like a tree planted by streams of living water. They're not bothered by the heat, or they don't fear the long months of drought. Their leaves stay green. They continue to bear fruit. But the verse right before that, Tom, says, cursed are those who put their hope in man-made solutions or in mere men. And it says they're like a stunted shrub in the desert. In the original translation, which you find it closest in New King James, it says, they will not see goodness when it comes. And I think one of the angsty things in believers who are so angry today is they're hoping in man, and then they're angry because man has let them down, and so they don't see goodness when it comes. But if we can shift our hope to the Lord to go, you know, kings and kingdoms will pass away, but there's something about that name, and we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we're going to see goodness when it comes. And you're seeing this with these young people that you're working with. My nephew Noah, like I said, we're going to have him on the show, but he is living out the book of Acts right now. He and his young friends are washing the feet of the lost and leading them to Christ and helping them get employment and helping them get food. They're literally meeting physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. They're all in. And miracles are happening in their midst. And we need to be grateful that there is a remnant going, whatever, you all can argue if you want, but Jesus is the hope of the earth, and I'm in line with him, you know?
Amen, 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 amen. And we must remember how blessed we are. I mean, there's not another nation in the world like America. It's the freest, the most amazing place to exist in history because of the courageous sacrifices of generations. It's written the greatest political document. It's the American family that's kept us alive. And we go all the way back to John Adams and some of the men and women who put it together. 55 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Bible believers who attended worship. They came here to establish this nation on the Word of God for reproductive love. And out of that came the blessing of God. And the young people Noah works with, I've met some of these young people, they are so contextual. There's one young man named David. He gets on TikTok every morning after devotion, and he does a one-minute presentation of Jesus. He was 19 when I met him, and he then gives an invitation. He, at the time I met him, had 1.3 million viewers a day. He had 300 million viewers thus far. Another young kid named Ezekiel, when I met him, was 23. He had over 1 million a day. I don't even understand TikTok and all that, but he had put his Instagram account on the bottom of his TikTok, and he said, write me if you've got any questions. And I said, do they write you? He pulled out his cell phone. They live on that, of course. And he flipped through 4 pages of single-space writing and said, yes, look. And I said, what's the time frame? He said, that's one day, Tom. Hmm. And I said, well, you answer these questions? He said, every day. Every one of them, every day. I said, that's a full-time job. He said, I know, it's wearing me out. But he was called the father of TikTok evangelism. Now, we know that TikTok has other motives from the country that put it together. But God is using it through these kids to get the gospel out. And he said, I answer every one of those. And he's called the father of TikTok evangelism. He's 23. Think about that.
Wow.
So these young people, I was with president of a major seminary recently, a great seminary, and I said, you know, these young people are doing more ministry than a lot of people who graduated from our Bible colleges and seminary. They love the Word. They love the Lord. The Holy Spirit is blessing them. And that's the Gen Z generation. Mm. They are absolutely incredibly amazing, and Noah is one of those.
And I want God to light us ablaze as well. I mean, because you can have as much of God as you want, as they say. We're going to pause here. And Tom, if it's okay when we come back, we would love to hear more backstories on revivals and what the, you know, reach back, tell us some stories, and then bring it into the present, what we can do today, what we should know today, what we need to remember today. Have faith, friends. God is on the move, and he's searching the world over, looking for faith. Is he going to find faith in your heart? Are you living with expectancy? Man, may we be awakened to him. More with Tom Phillips in a moment. This is a Faith Radio produced podcast. You can find out more about Faith Radio and get some really fun goodies if you sign up for our free welcome pack at myfaithradio.com.
Go, go.
Jesus is coming, friends, and he wants us to live ready, full of expectancy, believing he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants us to walk in faith and be available so that he can use us in the ways he's appointed for us. I'm Susie Larson, talking to our good friend Tom Phillips, who's a great friend of the show. He's the vice president of Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. We like to bring him on every once in a while to infuse you with hope and faith and to hear about past revivals and what we can learn from them for our day. Because, yes, these are dire times. Yes, darkness covers the earth, a thick darkness the peoples, as Scripture says. But the glory of the Lord is shining upon us. And right, as we turn our eyes towards Jesus, as we trust him, he moves in our lives. And we are not subject to the principalities of the air, right? Unless we submit ourselves to them. We have God. And with him, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Tom, I'm wondering if you could pick a couple of your favorite revival stories that you could share with us and just maybe give us a charge for the day in which we find ourselves.
Amen. First of all, I think the broad scope is that revival is normal Christianity. Mm-hmm. Whenever people are walking with Christ, with sin out of their lives, that's why God made us. He didn't make us to be bound by sin. He made us to walk in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And we've been living and fighting that battle ever since, until Jesus came and made the way. Sacrifices, yes, in the Old Testament, but not enough. Revival is the evidence of vital faith. And I've been deeply touched recently by two guys who are telling us to stand tall, Eric Metaxas in his new book, Letter to the American Church. And also, we've got some younger leaders out there that are just telling the truth everywhere they go. Charlie Kirk, for example, if you don't speak up in the midst of evil, not speaking up, that silence is evil itself. And as we think back to that fact that you brought up from the Global, I guess, Missions magazine you read, God prepares revival for the time, and he prepares an awakening so his people can come back to him in normal faith. The two revivals that hit me from the past, one I've already mentioned a little bit, is the Great Prayer Revival of 1858 to 60. That was in New York and went all over the nation with daily prayer Monday through Friday for an hour. And if you don't know about the Great Fulton Street Prayer Revival or the Great 1858, just look it up and let God bless your heart. But that movement was right before one of the greatest climaxes this nation's ever experienced, which should have torn this nation asunder, the Civil War, over an issue that was vital, slavery, and to the Southerners, also states' rights. How do you ever get past that? How do we get past all the evil we see right now that's being shoved at us by different outlets? Jesus, we focus our eyes on him. He promises us. We follow him. He said, if you come to me and you follow me, I'll make everything right. People say, oh, that's too simple. Oh, no, excuse me. That's spiritual. Everything is not physical. Everything is not mental. The answers are far above mental. The answers are far above physical. The answers are spiritual. And our nation has moved from a spiritual nation to a non-spiritual nation. and we must come back. Another one that reminds me of our nation in dire distress, we're trusting Jesus to fall and hit us individually and our nation as well, was Korea. In 1903, Korea was, in no offense to any nation, that it's another day, and all people are brothers. I work the world. Korea was just bondage to Japan. Brutal. Even churches would have people in them, and they might come and just shut all the doors and burn the church. Mm. And some Methodist women in 1903, it's called the Korean Pentecost, they just started praying for deliverance. And then in 1905, 200 Presbyterian laymen and three, or maybe four, Presbyterian missionaries, mainly from the United States, went out on a retreat. Now, remember, the base had been laid through prayer by the women, the power of prayer. And these guys went out on a retreat, and they began to pray. And the Holy Spirit, oh, Holy Spirit, today, please fall. And the Holy Spirit just fell. And some of the response from the men was overwhelming in emotion. They would lay on the floor. These are stoic Korean men would lay on the floor, and in first-person historical writings, flailing the floor in perfect agony, crying out to God for every sin they had committed, noting every sin known to man, including murder. And it became so wild that the Presbyterian missionaries pulled themselves in another room, and they said, "Do we stop this? This is so unlike us." And the wise old one said, "We prayed for God to move." God is moving the way God moves in the people God made. How are we going to stop this? And why would we stop what God is doing? Confession was made man to man, even some of those laymen coming to the missionaries and telling them they had hated them until that day. Now they're under bondage. They're a captured nation. We don't realize how captured we are today. But the power of God broke through. And today, after the Korean War, Seoul, Korea, after the Korean War, did not have one single wall of a domestic or a commercial building standing. And 60 years later, out of those ashes, because of the move of God, and the Koreans credit Jesus for this, the truth spread, drugs were put away, Bibles were pulled out, nation was changed. Now we have half a nation that's the ninth greatest economy in the world, where people get up at 5 in the morning and pray for an hour in their churches by the thousands every day. What a change.
Wow.
What a change. God lets his Holy Spirit flow to our needs. So no work of God is ever the same. Yes, to the human heart, but in society, he addresses the needs of society, spiritually, supernaturally, to his kids and through his kids, starting with the church. That's where America is today.
You know, it seems like the things that the enemy is really going after in our nation is obviously things that are so close to God's heart, but a reverence before God, you know, really just irreverent attitude towards him, towards our identity as his people, towards the structure of the family. Did God really say, are you really, in trying to bring into question our identity, got the reality of who God is and the call of God on our lives? And so I imagine a revival breaking out in this nation, restoring so much of that, even young people realizing the deception that they've been living under and coming into a full conviction of how much God loves them and what Jesus paid for their identity. I mean, I imagine it. I think about it and I pray about it every day. I have hope for it. What about you?
Oh, absolutely. We don't realize how powerful the foundation is on which we stand. For example, built by believers through the Word of God so that we could freely worship, which brought all of the Bill of Rights, all of them, which built the Constitution. And in the early days of Congress, the pastors would be, one pastor each time would be invited to preach to all of the Continental Congress before it opened on the greatest need in society now, course, those were very erudite, scholarly pastors. We have many of those today. But they did the annual sermon to the Congress. We wouldn't even think of that, separation of church and state. Oh, you can't do that. Satan wants to destroy every facet in this country. The Bible says in Jeremiah, demand the welfare of the nation that you're in, because your welfare is directly tied to the nation's welfare.
When I have to jump in, Tom. Hearts, I'm so sorry. Yeah. We're right up to the end. You've got to come back, because I feel like we're just getting started. So sorry about that. Friends, thank you for tuning in. I pray you found some encouragement here today. Tom Phillips, we love you. Back next time.
Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.